You know, it's very inspiring to hear the sermonette because one of my points is going to tie into that. And I've gone through the first two parts of the six part from Home Office about Passover. And two of those tie in so good. It's amazing when you think about that. You know, you say, well, I better get up here and go because God wants this topic. You know, this topic is directly related to Jesus Christ. The world has so many wrong, totally misleading concepts of Jesus Christ. In our early church days, way back, we used to not play it so much because the world just beats Christ up. They make him look like some silly looking, you know, hippie, effeminate. And he's not any of that. He was a powerful, wonderful person on this earth. They're all totally wrong and opposite of what the Bible really teaches and what Jesus Christ himself taught and lived. We are ever learning and ever growing if we're to be part of God's church. I've been thinking about this topic, Dave, for the last several years and been concerned that I didn't know what it meant fully and I might not be fully accomplishing being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is something we must all do to be a true and committed part of God's church and a true Christian. One thing I did learn in research is that the word Christian is only three times in the Bible, all in the New Testament, two in Acts and one in Peter. But the word disciple or disciples is used 274 times throughout the New Testament. You think God wants us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You bet he does. On the gospel, there's one more in Acts, one in Old Testament in Isaiah. So God wants us to understand that we should be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are going to be talking about being that today. We are to be different. We are to understand and know the real Jesus Christ and God the Father and follow their laws and ways, which are the same exactly. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Are we true disciples of Jesus Christ, or do we know exactly what it means? This is the reason I studied the subject, and I wanted to give this message. Disciple in the New Testament is mathetes in the Greek, and it means a personal follower or student of a teacher. Now, in Christianity, it primarily means a follower of Jesus Christ. It is not the same as being a student in a modern sense, although it is part of it. A disciple in the ancient biblical world was someone who actively imitated both the life and teaching of a master. It was a deliberate apprenticeship which was intended to develop a fully formed living copy of the teacher and master. Now, it's a little bit different than when I went to college. I learned to be an engineer, but most of what they gave me was tools to be an engineer. But what I really learned the first year in engineering was how to be an engineer. I learned more than I did 4 years at school. It's like somebody gives you a driver's manual. You read that manual. Do you know how to drive a car? No, you need to go out and get in there and learn to drive it. I used to use this about basketball. They can tell you how to basketball and the rules. But you go out there and try to dribble that ball and shoot baskets, you don't know how to do it. Well, that's the way it is if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to learn to study it, but you have to put it in practice. You have to live it. We have to live it. Let's look at some scriptures about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Luke 6:40. I'm going to have a lot of scriptures today because I really believe this subject has to be really scripturally oriented. And then, you know, some of my comments and my personalities will come out during that. But I feel like God inspired these scriptures. Luke 6:40, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So perfectly trained disciples will be like our teacher, not partially, but fully like him. I remember when I first came to church, I used to say, I can't be like the minister. I can't be like Jesus Christ. And that was wrong. That was because I was thinking physically. If we think physically, we can't do any of this. It's only by the power of God and his Holy Spirit that we can become like Jesus Christ. And we have to become like Jesus Christ. We have to realize that. We need to paint that on our forehead. Become like Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. 2 Corinthians 3:16. It says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's what we are. God takes the veil. What people think Christ is, they take it away from. Takes away from us. It shows us what the real Christ is, what the real God is. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is there, there is liberty. In other words, there's freedom from the bondage of the law, of the breaking the law, of the sin. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by Spirit of the Lord. We have to look in the spiritual mirror and see Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. We can't look at it and see someone else. We have to see Jesus Christ in our lives when we look in the mirror. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. I did a lot of research on this subject. Actually, I listened to quite a few sermons on the UCG website and several blogs and read some articles to come up with this sermon and the points, what I'll get to later. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. I get it here. It says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, that was in the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So you see, God is speaking through Jesus Christ. When we look at the Gospels, when Jesus Christ is speaking, God is telling us exactly what to do and how to live. It helps us to understand when we look at these things what some of the Old Testament meant, even though it was a physical blessings and physical ways. There was always salvation in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. There's more places in the Old Testament I found that says you have to have the law in the heart than in the New Testament. Some people say the Old Testament was physical. Yeah, it was physical. We're physical in this country today in this world. But God always offered salvation, and he always offered it to put his Spirit and his power in our hearts. And even says Moses looked forward to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ because he knew it was to take that sacrifice for his forgiveness to become a son of God. Abraham knew it. All of them knew it. They were what you call Christians in the Old Testament. I've always said Daniel is one of the best examples of a Christian in the Bible. How he did things, how he prayed, how he didn't take it for granted. He went back and took it to God, but he also used wisdom in how he dealt with things. That's what you do as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't just run into things, but you don't run away from them. You use balance, prayer, study, fasting, meditation, all the things that God gives us. But God's speaks through Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother, who is teaching us to be like him. Let's turn to John, verses 12 to 25 to 26. John 12, 25 to 26. John 12, verse 25. See, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. In other words, we follow Jesus Christ, we serve him and his people, and God will honor us. Jesus said to follow him and the Father will honor them. Jesus Christ said to follow me 19 times in the Gospels and one in Acts. And they did immediately that in Acts. It was a wonderful example in the New Testament church. In Revelation, when Christ returns and gives first fruits or reward of eternal life, it is those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is also mentioned many times in the gospel as well, that the sheep of God will know the shepherd's voice and follow him, and the shepherd will know his sheep. We need to understand and believe that God knows us, that Jesus Christ knows us, and that we know him. Let's turn to John 14, 1 to 7. This may be a long sermon. We're still in the introduction, if you want to understand. hope you got your seat belts on. John 14, 1 to 7. But I think it's such an important topic, especially with the Passover coming up in 5 weeks. The timing I didn't select. I think God had Mr. Dowd select the timing so it'd be before Passover. In John 14, 1 to 7. Says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, then you may be also. So Christ wants us to be with him. There's no doubt. God does. They want it more than we do. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how we know the way. There was doubting Thomas. He was probably a lot stronger after Christ's sacrifice, just like Peter was. But at that time, he had some big questions. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. He said, I and my Father are one. If you see me, you see the Father. In other words, what they believe, how they act, it's the same thing. We're to be the same way. We're supposed to represent Jesus Christ on this earth and God the Father. And you read through, wasn't part of my message, but you read through Jesus Christ before Passover and see how he treated people. He was loving and kind. He even cried at their disbelief, human emotion. He managed it. He managed his anger. He managed everything because he was perfectly full of God's Holy Spirit. But he was so kind and loving to people. He healed people by the thousands. He wanted people to do good. He wanted them to accept blessings and truth and not the cursing of sin. We need to be the same way. So what is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the title of this sermon. What is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And I got a better question. Are we true disciples of Jesus Christ? I know I've asked that question many times, and I pray every day for that and make sure that I am trying to fulfill that. And wherever I fail, that God shows me in mercy, because you don't want God to show everything that's wrong with you at once. We would be discouraged. I know I would. Super discouraged. I'm discouraged enough at times that I have to go to God and get help to overcome something, to treat somebody right. Like he said in that sermonette, to treat somebody right, everybody. There's no one out there you should not treat right. You realize that? One of the hardest things for a human being to do is to treat everybody right in love and compassion and respect, because they look like God. And it can be a future God. I've got 7 points of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's after listening to about a half a dozen sermons and many short article blogs from the United Church of God website and subject. And praying and fasting about it, I have developed 7 points of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So number one, some of this is really basic, but you know what? God's truth and his way is really basic. It really is. But it's so inspiring. But you know, when I read those first two Passover messages, you know, Bible studies, my home office, and then I was doing this, and then I heard his sermon, and I thought, wow, God really wants us to do this. God wants us to listen. God wants us to put it into practice. The first thing is we must follow Jesus Christ in all things in obedience to God and his laws. I know that's a little long, but it covers it. We must follow Jesus Christ in all things in obedience to God and his laws. We must love God and obey his word, his law, which is the love of God in us, and it must be of the heart, not just a physical thing. In other words, I don't come to Sabbath just because God says it. Yes, I come to Sabbath because God says it, because I love God too. It's a combination. You obey because you love. You obey because God says it. You obey because you love. You obey because it's the right thing. It all starts with this form of beginning to the end. It starts from our calling until we die as overcomers to take our place in eternity with God the Father and Jesus Christ and all others in the kingdom of God. You know, the world gets it wrong. They say, oh, just give your heart to the Lord. Well, no, you have to obey first. You're not going to be able to repent and accept Christ's sacrifice. You're not going to be able to get have God's Holy Spirit unless you start obeying God. It doesn't work that way. You have to, first thing we have to do, when God calls us, the first thing we do is what? We start keeping his laws. The first thing we do isn't get baptized right away. It's we start keep following God. We follow Jesus Christ. We keep his laws. Sabbath is usually the first thing we keep. But it's, the first thing is to follow Jesus Christ in everything he taught us to do. Let's turn to John 8, 28 to 31. John 8, 28 to 31. John 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Remember he said in Hebrews, God spoke through Jesus Christ in these end times. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Remember, he always set the example of obeying and doing what God said. He always did the right thing. He never did the wrong thing. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth shall make us free from the slavery of sin and death. We must obey God. We must abide in the word of Jesus Christ to be his disciple, which is the word of God. Let's turn to Acts 5, 29 to 32. It's another, probably, I'd say, famous scripture or well-known scripture. Acts 5, 29 to 32. Allergies are bothering me a little bit today, so I think it's elm. Acts 5, 29 to 32. This was after the day of Pentecost, and people had received the Holy Spirit, and they were asking what to do. And Peter says here in verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." In other words, when others were saying, "No, you can't do that, you shouldn't do those things," they said, "No, you need to obey God rather than men." That's what God says. That's what Peter was saying here. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Did you notice that? The Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Obedience is the first thing that we must start doing. We must obey God rather than man, and we must do so to receive God's Holy Spirit and for God to listen to us and hear our prayer and respond. You don't need to go there, but in Matthew 7, 21, 23, Christ said that many call on his name, even calling him Lord, Lord, and doing miracles in his name. But Jesus said he doesn't know them as they practice lawlessness. In both Isaiah 1, 15 and 59, 2, God says that he does not hear those who are disobedient to and that live a life full of iniquities. On the other hand, God says he hears and responds to those who live a righteous way of life, obedient to God and his laws, which Jesus Christ set the ultimate example. In both Revelation 5, 8, and 8, 3, it says the prayers that come before God to be heard are what? The prayers of the saints. You realize how important that we live and how we are part of Jesus Christ and part of God, that the prayers that come before God are those of the saints. That's how important we are to God and how important we should be. Not that we're anything, but that because of God's Holy Spirit, we follow him and obey him, do his word, our prayers do count. Doesn't mean we're perfect at it. We have to try and try, and when we fall short, we repent and ask forgiveness and go forward. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. "Now, if we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments," which is the Ten Commandments, "he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, ought him also to walk as he walked. So we need to walk as Christ walked. We need to turn the other cheek when we need to. We need to have forgiveness of people. We need to have love. We have the fruits of the Spirit for people. We must abide in the Word of God to be his disciples. We must walk as Jesus walked in keeping God's laws and ways, keeping God's commandments, which help us to have the love of God and the love for God. Others must live like Jesus Christ did as his disciple, keeping all of God's ways and laws without exception. Without exception. No matter how hard it seems. When it's hard, it's when we really need to pray and study and fast and seek God's help. John 3, 1 John 3, 22 to 24. That's just my Bible over a page, I think. 1 John 3, 22 to 24. Starting in verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So God listens to us and abides with us if we keep his commandments, just as Jesus Christ did. You know, it's one thing the Jews got after him so much because he was actually keeping the commandments the way they should be kept, not the way the Jews said they ever could be kept. They had 15 laws to how to keep the Sabbath. They ruined the Sabbath because you couldn't do anything. You couldn't enjoy the Sabbath like God wants us to do. No, we don't go out and work and we don't go out and play and do that stuff, but we should enjoy the Sabbath to be able to pray more, to study more, to eat, visit with one another, do things, you know. Go to church. Enjoy fellowship. Enjoy fresh air and sunshine. There's nothing wrong going out for a walk on the Sabbath, enjoying the sunshine. I used to talk to Peggy Bradley when she was alive every Friday evening about sundown because it was so beautiful to walk out there and talk to her. And, you know, here's God's creation, talking to a member of the church fellowship over the phone. That's what God wants. He wants those things for us. In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, and you don't have to go there, God clearly spells out the many blessings for obedience to God and his laws based on the Ten Commandments. He said, we'll be blessed in the city and the country. Of course, these are physical blessings, but physical blessings usually go along with spiritual blessings. But the spiritual blessings should be first, and they are the ones that really count. He said, we'll have rain in due season, an abundance of produce and fruit, increase of herds, peace in the land, families multiplied and blessed, and on and on. But disobedience to God and his laws results in just the opposite. Cursed in the things just mentioned, including pestilence, crime, war, famine, broken homes, anguish, and on, just like what's happened around this world and has been for, 6,000 years. The ways of man are bad ways, and that's why so much crime and pain and suffering, you know, and man mistreatment of other men. It's really terrible. It's one reason that Jesus Christ needs to come back so we can put a stop to all this. Because it really is a lot of anger to see what's going on. We think we got a lot of problems in this country, and we do, but they're nothing compared to the world. I've been to some of these places in the world where I got off a plane and took a car downtown, like in Jakarta, Indonesia, and you see these huts along the river that are made out of cardboard. If you're rich, poor person, you got cardboard to live in. The rivers are so stinking dirty and black and sludge, you know, you don't dare touch them. Just things like that. And then here's the rich, and they really put it on the poor. Their salary, this is about 10, 20 years ago, if they were a good servant, they'd get $100 a month for a salary. And they were actually good. That was good to a lot of places in the world. We got it good here. We still have it good here. No matter how bad our government's getting right now and how evil people are, we still have it good. Second point. We must be repentant and accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sins. Pretty straightforward. We must be repentant and accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sins. That's continually. We need to repent every day. We need to have a repentant attitude. We need to, if I go down the road and I have a terrible attitude, I have to take that immediately to the, it says, to the obedience of Christ as his example, and take it and ask forgiveness and ask God to take it away from me. And I will not quit praying until God takes it away from me. And you know he will. He absolutely will. There's no other choice. I can't do it. Nobody's going to do it for me. Only God can do it. Jesus Christ's sacrifice makes all that possible. We can only go to the Father through Jesus Christ. In first, in John 14, 6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. This is further confirmed by the inspired words of Peter in Acts 4, 12, where he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Through Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. The Bible says if we see him and know him, we see and know the Father, then we will do greater works than Jesus Christ did when he was on earth. Not that we're greater, it's just that with a lot of people, with the work we've got, we can spread the world, the word to the world. We're spreading the gospel to the world right now. And believe it or not, most of the world is getting it. They may not be receiving it, but we're putting it out there. We must do that. In Romans 6, verses 3, let's turn to Romans 6, verse 3, 3 to 4. Romans 6, 3 to 4. Romans 6, verses 3 to 4. It's, or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. In other words, we walk a totally different life like Jesus Christ did when we're baptized and we accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We repent from breaking God's laws and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Pray for our sins by our baptism as confirmation required by God. It's a commitment we make. God does that for a commitment. Realize it's the only way. Realize through Jesus Christ is the only way. It's part of the plan of salvation. Verse 12 to 18. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. The penalty of the law, in other words. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or to obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thankful that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed him from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So we're delivered to, by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, to follow God's laws and God's ways, God's law of love. There's no other way. Verse 22, it says, in finishing off this chapter, Paul says, but now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to know. What a wonderful mystery that we begin the answers to. It says that kings and presidents would like to know this, but God has given it to us because we need him. We are the weak. We're going to show that God can take all of us weak people, help us to overcome and be like Christ. And then when the world tomorrow comes up, all these kings and presidents and I'm like Eddie Muck say, wow, God's power can do it with you. I'm sure I can make it. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 23. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 23. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I would say reverence. The word for here should be reverence. Reverence to God, reverence to Jesus Christ. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, God includes the love of the brethren in this, and love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been begotten not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, and should live and abide in us. We are the temple of God, and we need to clean our temples out so God can live in it. Keep it clean. God will not live in a dirty temple. He wants us to keep it clean. And when it gets dirty, we need to ask God to sweep it out. Help us sweep it out. Third point. I know it's straightforward and simple, but we need to understand these things and believe them and live them. We must have God's Holy Spirit and keep it stirred up. We must have God's Holy Spirit and keep it stirred up. There's no other way. Absolutely no other way. We can't do it on ourselves. It's like I said, when I first started church, I said, I can't be like Jesus Christ. But we have to be. I used to say, I'll be 200 years old before God can help me to make sure I overcome. Well, that's selling God short, isn't it? God knows how to bring us along, however age we are, however age we need to be. I got 2 points under this, though, and because in going through the messages and sermons, I came up with 2 points. We must have God's Holy Spirit and keep it stirred up. First point under that is we need to know, understand, and live God's ways shown in the Bible, which we actually have already covered. We are to be sons of God through the Spirit of God, the same Spirit in Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Romans 8, verse 9 to 14. Romans 8, verse 9 to 14. Romans 8 and 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We have to have that Spirit, and we have to rely on that Spirit, and we have to grow in that Spirit. There's no other way. If you don't believe it, go try to talk to anybody on the street. Try to tell them the truth. You will get nowhere. You might as well go out and try to tell a cow how to do math. I'm serious. Without God's Spirit, it's absolutely required. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This old body is hard to control and fight. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I gave a sermon recently on godly self-control. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The reason I add godly to it, because we're not going to do it on our own. Humans do not know how to control themselves in a godly way. We have to have God's Spirit. So I call it godly self-control is what we have to have, which goes along with all the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7. As an engineer, I generally have a lot of scriptures, but on this topic, I've got a few more. I just figured it was so important to read what God says and not what I say. 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in verse 13 to 14, he says, hold fast the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. We must keep God's spirit of power and love and soundness stirred up in us, the same spirit we were called by that gives us the truth and understanding of God's ways. By this power, the power that Jesus Christ had, God's spiritual righteous laws became a part of us, part of our very nature. God's laws are being put in our hearts and minds now, just like he's going to offer to all humanity one day. One last scripture in that area to know and understand, live God's ways through the Bible because of the Holy Spirit is Philippians 2, 1 to 5. Philippians 2, 1 to 5. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, it says, fill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Jesus Christ. Wow. We truly are to be our brother's keeper. You know, there was a question in the Bible about that. It said, no, you are to be your brother's keeper. You are to care for each other as much as you care for yourself. You know, it says love your neighbor as yourself. No, don't love your neighbor more than yourself. Don't love them less. Love them the same. Each one of us wants the same salvation. Each one of us wants to know Christ and be a follower of him. So we need to help one another do that. We need his spirit to do that. It is an added of giving and serving and a way of life. And the second point under this is to know Satan and what sin is and to resist his sinful ways against God. To know sin, Satan, and what sin is and to resist his sinful ways against God. I listened to the second part of the Passover message from home office, and there's something I had heard that I'd never heard before. I actually heard it early this morning, that Satan didn't take dominion from God. God still has dominion over all things. Satan at the Garden of Eden took dominion from us. He took it from humans. And Satan is now in charge of this earth because he took it from humans. God gave it to Adam and Eve. They lost it by sinning, and Satan took it. Now he's the God of this world. He's got the dominion here from us. Well, through Jesus Christ, we can get it back. Isn't that amazing to think about? Through Jesus Christ, we can get our dominion back, that we can get our lives back, that we can get our lives back under God, under Jesus Christ. That was amazing. I'd never heard that before, and I've been in church 55 years. But it just goes to show you're always learning. You're always growing. You always are. We always are. In fact, I've gone over Scripture 10 times, 20 times, and all of a sudden I was studying and read it. Wow, I never saw that before. God's word is just so great and so magnanimous and so wonderful. You're always learning. It's never dull. Nothing about God's word, his way, is ever dull. Never. Let's turn to know Satan and what sin is, to resist his sinful ways against God. Let's turn to James 4, 7 to 10. James 4, 7 to 10. James 4, 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hands, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So submitting to God's ways and resisting the devil is made possible by God's Holy Spirit. There is no other way. We wouldn't be here without it, and we wouldn't understand the mysteries of God to show us the way. And the way of man influenced by Satan, and the things that we need to repent of, and the things that we fight, when we fight against Satan and all of his evils and all of his ways. And one of the scriptures under that, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done it, done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, portraying all as with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We use God's Spirit to fight Satan. We have to have it. We can't do it on our own. Satan is much, much more powerful than us. Even Jesus Christ prayed and fasted to resist Satan. He didn't take any chances. We sure can. We, at a minimum, we have to ask God to help us, and we have to resist as to the best of our ability and ask God to give us the strength we need. We need to pray and study and do the things as if it counts on us, but we need to pray and study and seek God as he has to do it all for us. It's a combination. It's like a father or mother to one of their children. They tell them what to do and ask them to do it, and they do those things. And then what they need help with, the parents help them to do it. It's the same thing. We're a child of God. So we need to resist Satan. We need to do it with God's Spirit. The fourth point about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ: seek first the kingdom of God. Boy, it sounds simple, but God says, seek first the kingdom of God. The focus of Jesus Christ while on this earth was the kingdom of God. He was full of the Holy Spirit, obeyed God, and was baptized as an example to us. After being tempted by Satan, resisting and overcoming him, the first thing he did after qualifying to replace Satan as ruler of the earth was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. So let's turn to Matthew 4, verse 13 to 17. Matthew 4. Verse 13 to 17. Matthew 4 and verse 13. Just after leaving Nazareth, this is after he had resisted Satan and defeated him, spiritually defeated him. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. In other words, this is a prophecy about seeing Jesus Christ. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light was dawned. The light of Jesus Christ, the light of God. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ set the example of preaching the kingdom of God and having us to look to it. In verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of God, the solution to all mankind, the solution that God, that Jesus Christ wants to help, wants us to help him with. Matthew 6, turn over a page or two. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. More on the same subject. Matthew 6, 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he told us to seek the heavenly things. This is where our heart is, to put the kingdom of God first. Verse 31 to 34, it says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of those things. It just means that shouldn't be our priority, that we're worried about that over everything else. We shouldn't be worried about our physical things more than the spiritual things. He goes on to say, for after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's hard to do, but it's a fact of life, and it's true. We live our daily lives on balance. That's what godly self-control is, one of the fruits of spirit. We need to have a balanced way of life, of, you know, taking care of ourselves, of sleeping, eating, drink, doing the things we need to do to maintain life so that we can follow Jesus Christ, so we can follow God, so we can learn a new way of life. These things help us to do that. We're to use them for that. Our goal should not be the physical things or the physical desires or the physical wants. They should be the spiritual wants and desires. And we need to seek the kingdom of God. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. The last scripture on this about seeking first the kingdom of God. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. This is, we've gone over this before, probably, but it's about the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold or hot. Now, hot means you're on fire for God's way of life. Your spirit's stirred up in you. That's what God wants. I've heard several definitions of cold, and I'm not sure what that means, except I always felt if God wants you to be cold, it means you're really not called at this time. You're just cold to God's way of life. Because if you're even lukewarm and hot toward God, you need to be hot toward God. You can't be on the fence. You can't be lukewarm. You need to be hot toward God. And if you're not hot toward God, it'd be better if you weren't called. Or you didn't accept a calling, it would be better. That's the way I look at it. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Boy, I look at my human spirit and I think, I'm never going to totally overcome this till I am resurrected, a spiritual being. My spirit is going to fight me, my human spirit, till the day I die. I used to hope it wouldn't, but I know now it's going to. So it takes God's spirit and his power and is seeking God's kingdom, which is the solution to all this, which Jesus Christ is bringing about. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Yeah, we need to, it's hard to be happy in trials, but we have to look at the result of trials. God wants us to become like him. He wants to become like his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews is full of that, where it says that God admonishes us and corrects us because he loves us. We need to think that, King. In verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I will overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne in the kingdom of God. That's where our goal is. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our goal is to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus Christ, to make it in the kingdom of God. And once we do, point number 5, which goes along with the sermonette today, we must love people like Jesus Christ did. We must love people like Jesus Christ did. That's what he was talking about in the sermonette. We must love people no matter what they look like, what they act like, no matter if they're enemies. I don't care who it is. Again, one of the toughest things a human can do. I mean, we get upset when somebody cuts us off on the highway. You know, we need to overcome that. We need to fight that. Anything like that, because it's just not good. But my wife and I learned to do, say, hey, just let them go and get out of our way so we don't have an accident and we can just go about our business, you know. Boy, my dad never wanted anybody to pass him. I see where I get it from now. But we must love people like Jesus Christ did. Let's turn to 1 John 5:2-3. This is really big because this is, again, it's one of the toughest things, I think, for a human to do. We must love people like Jesus did. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Love of God and love of Christ and love of people are shown through keeping God's commandments in our hearts and minds as our belief and way of life. It is our very being, the way of Jesus Christ, our ultimate example to live by. There was nobody who didn't. He loved, even though the Pharisees and Sadducees were hard on him and they were trying to kill him and hurt Christianity, he still loved them. He put them in their place because he loved them. He cared for them. In a world tomorrow, he can show them, and we can help him, what their sins were, where they were wrong, where they need to go right. We need to love people because they're all made in God's image, and they all have the chance to become a son of God someday. And hopefully we'll be there to help them. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. 13:1-8. I say 8a because I don't want to read it all. But it's an amazing chapter. Think about how we have to love people and how our love should be. 1 Corinthians 13:1-8a. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What he's saying is you have to have true love, true concern, true desire to help other people and want them to grow and overcome and become in God's kingdom. Otherwise, you're doing it for yourself or you're doing it for some wrong reason, and that doesn't count. We have to have the true love of Christ, love of God in us to help people and do things. It goes on to say that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Do we do these things to all people? We must. We must. God says it here, and we must believe it, and we must live it. Let's learn it. And we must follow Christ in it. The love chapter, it shows a greatness of the love of God that Jesus Christ had, and how encompassing and how great it is. In Matthew 5, actually in verse 6 here, it talks about, do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. In other words, we don't rejoice in people that are sinning or people that may not like us. Let's turn to Matthew 5:43-48. We love people. Matthew 5:43-48. In verse 43, it says, you have heard him say, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I don't think that's hate your enemy is part of God's word. I think some of the old Pharisees may have said that. But it said, but I say in verse 46, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of our Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. So we need to be like God and love all people and have that godly love that Jesus Christ exampled when he lived here, lived on this earth. And let's go to Matthew 6, verse 12. This is the example prayer. And is it in verse 12? He says, and forgive us our debts as if we forgive others. And verse 14 to 15, it says, for if we forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What wonderful words, because God has really given us a lot of forgiveness. I know he has for me, and he continues to give it. Don't we want the same for everyone else? We have to have the mind of Christ, which says we have to be willing to forgive. In fact, if you go to chapter 18, it even goes a little farther here. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22, gives us a reason why. Then Peter came to his sword, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's 490 times. That means you have to be in a continual forgiving mood. Now, if they don't ask for it, that's one thing, but you still have to be willing. If somebody changes, dead in their tracks, and does change their mind and ask forgiveness, you have to forgive them. God does for us. Is there any time that God will not forgive any of us if we ask God's forgiveness and repent? Not a one. 100% of the time, absolutely 100% of the time, God forgives us. We just have to ask him and ask him to help us to repent and change. 100% of the time. We have to do the same to others. There's a parable of the forgiving servant. I won't go to it. We must be forgiving as God is, where the servant had owed this master millions of dollars, probably according to this, and he forgave it. And then that servant went to the little hireling of his, which only owed him a few pennies or a few, you know, $1,000, and he was going to put him in jail for it. And the master found out, and he says, no, you're wrong. You were forgiven much. You need to forgive as well, at least as much as you're forgiven. And he put him in jail because he says, that's evil that you don't forgive someone after you've been forgiven so much. So we need to realize we've been forgiven much and we need to forgive much. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, one of my favorite scriptures, and I think most important, Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, in this entire Bible, how Jesus Christ set the example of love and joy like no other. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. This scripture is, anytime I think of anything about forgiving or having loving people, I always go to the scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Okay, Hebrews 12, starting verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. You realize that he lived his life here. He took abuse from, you know, the leaders of the day. He was beaten like no one else, dragged, humiliated, his clothes taken, gave his life, his blood poured out in front of all, and hanging on a post or a pole, whatever it was, for the love and joy set before him that every one of us, everyone in the world, could have a chance at salvation. He knew that sacrifice was that great. That's the kind of joy and love we need to have for people, that our growing and overcoming is to help people to have that same salvation, that joy, that love that Jesus Christ showed that he had for all mankind to become part of the kingdom of God. Wow, what a wonderful truth. What a wonderful way of life to have that positive, full of Holy Spirit attitude. 6, we must be thankful and humble. These two aspects of a true believer are tied together. You can't truly be humble without being thankful, and you can't truly be thankful without being humble. You know, this sermon probably should have been two sermons, but I didn't know when I'd come down next time, so we're going to be here a little while, because this is only point number six. These two aspects are truly tied together. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 to 17. I'll try to speed up a little. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 to 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We were bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, but beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. So we are bound to give thanks, it says, for all these things. It should be part of it. It should be a part of our makeup. We give thanks to God for the good works developing us through trials and tests that humble and perfect us. We're thankful for the tests. We're humbled by these tests and trials. And we need to be thankful for God's ways. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Colossians 3, just a few pages over. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, we are the elect of God. That doesn't mean we're superior. It just means we're God's elect because he's working with us. He's called the weak to make us better, to make us like Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. In other words, all these humble things that we need to be. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Well, this includes a lot of things in this verse, doesn't it? But above all things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. It shows you all these attributes of being humble and thankful and loving. In this scripture that talks, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and Father through him. Wow, wonderful, powerful words that we need to live by and always keep in our brains and our minds and our hearts. And in Job 42, 1 to 6. Job learned a hard lesson. He had one of the hardest trials I've ever seen anybody have. And I'm going to get to the next point's going to, I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Not Job, but what we need to do. After Job's huge trial where he lost everything all the way to being near death, he lost his family, he lost his land, he lost everything. And he had bulls, he was close to death. He was humbled and thankful to God. He saw how that he had been delivered by God to both learn and to grow from extremely difficult trial and to truly see God as God is. So Job 42, 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful me, which I did not know. He was very humbled and very thankful, you see here. And he listened, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, you shall answer me. Here's what Job said. He was very humble and thankful after all that. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You know, Job learned about being humble toward God and humble toward people and being thankful for what he'd been given. It took a lot. I don't want to go through that. So this next point is how you don't go through that. Yeah, you go through trials, but if you don't, and here's the seventh point. We must use the tools God gives us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We must use the tools God gives us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ and becoming like him is possible through Christ and God the Father. In fact, it is absolutely made possible by the power of God in us. If we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, which means we are a true child of God, this is point three of the sermon, but how do we do this? Just as important, because if we don't stir it up and use God's Spirit, we go nowhere. Who misuse the tool God gives us to do this, actually do all things to be that disciple, to be a son of God. We need regular daily prayer. We need Bible study, meditation on God's word, plus regular and often fasting. And to me, this is the one I think is most neglected sometimes. I hope that a lot of us pray every day, especially I do in the morning, because I can't get a day started without it. I just feel like my day is going nowhere if I don't pray to God. Now, you think it's easier because I'm retired, but it's not. Sometimes we don't sleep good and we sleep in late, so you work it in. Now, you ask God, work it in, help me work it in. You have to do it piecemeal and come back and do it a little later. Just get started on it. I never want to go through a day without praying to God. It cannot be done any other way. Jesus Christ set the example of praying and fasting, remain and be strong during his trials and tests led at us by Satan and his society. He fasted 40 days before Satan tempted him so he could get closer to God. And that was a miracle that he could do it 40 days. You can't live as a human 40 days without God helping you. What do you think he did? He prayed a lot, didn't he? Fasting, you should pray a lot. When I was overseas, you know, in Indonesia, where there's no church, no broadcast, nothing. I'm one guy and 200 million Islamics. So on the Sabbath day, I just, what better to do than fast? Get close to God, study and pray. And you pray more and you study more when you do that. You really do. The disciples had to throw a demon out of a little boy, but failed to do so. Let's pick up the story here as Jesus was asking the boy's father about the boy, the demon problems, and even about the failures disciples to throw the demon out. Let's turn to Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic, and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So it brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Not prayer or fasting, prayer and fasting. You know, so many of the new translations take fasting out of there, I mean, you knew that or not, and say prayer only, and that's not true. Jesus Christ set the example of fasting before the major event. And he prayed for the other major events. He was always praying. In fact, he chided the disciples some that they didn't pray with him. Prayer and fasting, along with Bible study and meditation, is reiterated throughout the Bible as a way for a true child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to live. David, a man after God's own heart, continually asks things of God time and time again, including to search his heart and lead him to see his repentance and forgive him. He commented time and time again how he loved God's law and meditated on it day and night. It is so inspiring about seeing how to know God into his ways through meditation and learning God's laws and applying them. So I'm going to give you a scripture to save time. You can read later. Psalms 119, 97 to 105. Actually, you could probably read all of them. Psalms 119. And it continually talks about how he loved God's law, how he meditated, how he wanted God to continually give him his spirit and to follow his laws. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I'll try to hurry this along so be too late here. 2 Timothy 2, 15. God says, Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must be studying and rightly dividing the word. This is our source of truth and a way to live a godly way of life, the only way to salvation. We receive God's truth through inspiration, through Bible study, and being taught directly. That's three main ways. Being taught from being taught from the articles and books, but mainly from the Bible and from inspiration by God and His Holy Spirit. Verse 23 to 26, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Don't get in quarrels with people who don't understand or try to trick you, or, you know, don't try to convert people. That's God's job. If they ask us a question, a reasonable question, give them a reasonable answer. If they ask you for a drink of water, don't give them a fire hydrant. You know, you could even choke you in that example. So, you know, just be kind and loving and know what God says, though, so you can give an answer. In humility, correcting those who are in possession, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we need to be wise and understanding and know God's ways and live them. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not rocket science nor anything complicated, but the basic truths and ways of God. It is the simplicity of Jesus Christ we're talking about here. If you look at Strong's Concordance, it gives us a great clue in what Paul is talking about here. Strong's word for simplicity is haplodes, and it means singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. Boy, if that doesn't talk about Jesus Christ, what does? A singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who's free from pretense and hypocrisy. That's what Jesus Christ was. And his second answer to that, or the second thing, is not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting itself in generosity. The simplicity of Christ is how simple, honest, sincere, and caring that Christ was for people, and we need to be the same way. We're to be disciples of Jesus Christ, growing and overcoming to be just like his example in every way. We need to follow Jesus Christ in all things in obedience to God and his laws. That's always first. We must be repentant and accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sins and have a continually repentant attitude at all times. We must have God's Holy Spirit and keep it stirred up. We must seek first the kingdom of God. We must love people like Jesus Christ did, no matter who they are or what they are, and not think we're any better than them, because we're not. When you realize that, we have the truth because God's given us, but the only thing we have, and it's not of us, it's because God called us and gave it to us, and we accepted that truth. We must be thankful and humble. We must use the tools God gives us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of the best examples of that is Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. And I'm going to go to Acts 7, 59 to 60, because Stephen was full of God's Holy Spirit, full of faith and power. He was at peace and showed it in his face and demeanor when he talked to the, you know, religious leaders. He was calm, loving, humble, and sincere. His heart was in the right place, and it showed. In Acts 7, 59 to 60, if I'm right, he was the first, one of the first of the ones who were murdered here by the Sanhedrin. In Acts 7, 59, "And when they stoned Stephen, he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Verse 60, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge him with his sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Wow. What powerful words. What a powerful disciple of Jesus Christ to be like Christ. If he can do it, we can do it. And he did it by the power of God. And he was just a simple deacon. He was just a servant. That's all he was. Because that's what a deacon is just a servant. Remember the words in Hebrews 12, where Jesus Christ gave his life for all mankind, to the opportunity for salvation in the kingdom of God. It was true joy out of love that we must have as well. And just a couple of scriptures here to finish up. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. Oops, okay. 2 Corinthians 3:10. For even what was made... No, wait a minute, something seems wrong here. 2 Corinthians 10. Yeah. I'm on the wrong chapter. Starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is what I'm talking about when I go along and I get a bad attitude. Somebody runs me over and I start to get upset. Somebody does something or, you know, since we believe different in the world, we're going to be persecuted. We need to do this, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. That's why he gave his life for us, so we could do that. And we can immediately ask for it, immediately do it. Because that is the way God wants it. To do the best we can, and whatever we can, and then ask God to do everything else that he is more than capable of doing, that he more than wants to do, more than we do. You know, God wants us to be in his kingdom millions more times than we do. So he really wants us there. Jesus Christ wants us there. That's why he gave his life for us. So we must do the same. Romans 13, 11 to 14. Romans 13, 11 to 14. And do this, knowing the time that is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I don't know how long it'll take before Christ's going to come back. But if I die before Christ comes back, in my life, Christ has come back. We need to live our life the way Christ did to the very end. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of the light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. One last scripture, let's turn to Romans 28, 18 to 20. This is often called the commission to the church. Romans 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always and even to the end of the age. So go do that, and I'm with you, and I'll help you, and I'll take care of you. I set the example. Follow it. We are to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and make disciples in all the world, wherever God calls them. We must be a disciple ourselves to be able to do that. You can't tell someone to do something you're not doing. It doesn't work. If you tell somebody not to cuss, you can't cuss. You realize that? It's like the joke of the little boy caught cussing. His mother said, where'd you learn that? From daddy. I had an example one time at work. I don't want to use myself as an example, but I never cuss or tell dirty jokes or anything. And we were in a meeting one time, and a vice president cussed. And there was about a dozen to 14, 15 people in the room. He turned to me and said, I'm sorry, Mr. Man. I didn't mean to do that. I won't do it again. I never said anything about it. It's the way you live. It's the way you live. You don't have to tell them. It's the way you live. It's a light, right? It's a light under. You don't hide it in a bushel. You live your life. You live that way. You live the way Jesus Christ lived. We can't expect someone to follow us, okay? It would be empty and just beating the air, as Paul said, if we didn't live it. It must be like Jesus Christ, who taught us to do what he did as a perfect example to live God's way of life. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful blessing to know. What a wonderful way made possible by God the Father and Jesus Christ as their plan for mankind. Let's be about our Father's business like Jesus Christ would as a true disciple of his. We need to seek to be disciples of Jesus Christ fully. There is no part way in being a partial disciple. We must be a full disciple of Jesus Christ and follower of him. We must be all in as a disciple of Jesus Christ.